Mahatma Gandhi walked barefoot everywhere, so the soles of his feet became thick and hard. And he often went on hunger strikes, and he was thin and frail. Additionally, he was a very spiritually rooted kind of person. And finally, because he had a strange diet, he developed bad breath. So I guess you could say that he was a super calloused, fragile mystic hexed by halitosis. That got more laughter than I expected. I expected it would get groans. Oh, this is terrible. Psalm 27, verse 8. My heart says of you, seek his face. Your face, O Lord, I will seek. One of my heroes, John Wesley, said, our chief hindrance to spiritual vitality is that we are mere enthusiasts seeking the ends without the means. Let me say that again. John Wesley, our chief hindrance to spiritual vitality, our chief hindrance is that we are mere enthusiasts seeking the ends without the means. Would a musician expect to be great without practicing? Would an artist expect to be skilled without years of diligently honing their craft? An enthusiast wants microwavable spirituality. Ask Jesus. He knows exactly what we're like. And when it stops being fun, the crowds dissipate, heading off to look for the next thing to tweet about or Facebook status about or all argue about for the next season. Psalm 27:8 again. My heart says of you, seek his face. Your face, O Lord, I will seek. David didn't content himself with fond feelings about God. He moved his soul and his body into the posture and the place of prayer. And when his heart didn't issue the call, he argued with it and sought God anyway. Anyone who's read the Psalms knows what I'm saying is true. And the whole time, no matter what emotional state David was in, God was there, empowering and responding every step of the way so that by David giving active expression to the desire, he was met by God. And the end result was that he knew God. That's what I'm after. This is interesting. It doesn't just say seek God. It gives this beautiful clarification. Your face, O Lord. What does that mean? I think it means to seek his presence. His friendship, heart-to-heart relationship, to know him, to be known by him, to love him, and to be loved by him. I think it's simple. I think that's his face. I think we kind of know, do you know? I should ask, do you know what it's like to talk to somebody who's physically in the room, but whose attention or face is turned away? Perhaps, this is just so theoretical, just kidding, it's not theoretical. Perhaps your wife is looking at Facebook and only half listening as the husband, who may or may not be here, tries to share something important. How does that feel? Bad, right? Why? Because I was seeking her face. Not the back of her head. Flip it around. Or maybe you, husband or friend, are scrolling on your phone. I'm not saying this was me, but it is sometimes. And you think you're listening. You're scrolling on your phone. You think you're listening. And someone's telling you a story. And then when they ask you if you're listening, you realize you didn't hear what they were saying. Even if you can repeat the last three words. My wife and I have a joke when we aren't listening. Our standard response to indicate that we weren't listening is, and then what did she say? But the studies are in and the results are clear. Nobody can multitask. Sorry, women, not you either, unless you're doing something menial. Same for you, men. You can't have two conversations at the same time. You can't read text and hear what I'm saying. Not true multitasking. Only lower level, like driving, washing dishes, raking. You know what I mean? Are you with me? Seeking God's face means more than God as the subject of my thoughts. You with me? It means more than God as the subject of the book I'm reading. Seeking God's face means more than saying prayers. It's more like reading with the knowledge that God is reading over my shoulder, giving commentary. It's more like praying with the awareness that God is seated on the couch next to me, giving me his full attention and wanting me to give him my honest full attention and my honest communication, even if it's wordless. Hebrews 11:6, and without faith, it's impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Matthew 6, verse 6, when you pray, go away by yourself, shut the door behind you and pray to your Father in secret, and then your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Is it wrong to seek reward? Some people think it is wrong to seek reward. Jesus seems to think it's not wrong. And I think the reason that some people think seeking rewards is wrong is because they have this stupid idea that rewards must be sought selfishly. What if the reward of seeking him is that we know him better, are formed into his likeness, and therefore better express his goodness and love to the world? That's not selfish, and that is the reward of seeking him. Amen. Jesus was fixated on integrity. I think integrity is the theme of so many of his teachings. Now, that might not be popular because we want the teaching that, well, let's not go there. That's a different sermon. Contain yourself. Not only was Jesus fixated on the issue of integrity, but he gave us the tools to protect integrity, to gain integrity, and to grow in integrity. I Facebooked this morning, how did we get to the place where grace has paralyzed us? I mean, these aren't my exact words. Of course we're saved by grace. I'll leave it alone. Jesus gave us tools. He gave us practices. He gave us disciplines. He gave us a formative lifestyle that, when actually followed, puts our heart in a position to allow God to shape and form us as his people. If you spend time just reading the logic of Matthew chapter 6, you will see that Jesus is aiming and re-aiming and re-aiming at the issue of motive from all these different angles. Motive, pure. Motive, pure. Motive, pure. It's his burden. He's so practical. Jesus' spirituality is never divorced from tangible action in the world. Jesus' discipleship strategy is always, listen to this, this is, I think, a key point, always embodied. Do you know what I mean? It always takes on a physical expression in your body. Is that a new thought? Think it through. He does not say, who cares about whether you actually physically go into your closet and shut the door and pray out loud to God every day? Who cares? I mean, all that matters is what's in your heart, because God sees in secret and he sees your heart, so that's all that matters. Amen. He says the opposite, doesn't he? He doesn't draw the conclusion that because God sees the heart, all that matters is the heart. Instead, he recognizes that the only way for your heart to be formed by grace is for your spirit and your body to work in cooperation, so that your heart has to come along and finally get in a place of openness to the Spirit of God. Jesus is so practical. He's primarily concerned with our hearts, but his way of forming our hearts involves the whole person taking concrete action. We need to find ways of taking our bodies into our spirituality. The scriptures are full of embodied actions. If you skate over them because they're a part of the sort of way the Bible talks, but you don't realize they're a part of the way of the Bible forming us as lovers of God, then the Bible becomes really kind of interesting, doesn't it? Kind of irrelevant. We skate right over phrases like bow before him. I want men everywhere to lift holy hands in prayer. Or Paul saying, I kneel before the Father. Or the scripture inviting us to shout to the Lord. Or to dance and sing before him. Try and convince a Jewish person that worship can be separated from your physical body. I dare you to try. And yet some of us stand idly, like our bodies don't matter. And some of us, even in secret, when no one's watching, don't lift our hands and bow or speak aloud. Why? Probably because we've not been taught that it matters. Whatever form worship takes, it's always a matter of the heart, and it's always physically expressed. Just think it through. You might come back and disagree with me next week. That's fine. I'm a big boy. I can handle it. You disagreeing with me won't end my good day. Psalm 27:4, going back up a few verses in the psalm I was in. The one thing I ask of the Lord, the thing I seek most, is to live in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, delighting in his perfections and meditating in his temple. But look at this. One thing I ask, that I will seek. Do you see this? When you're asking, you're saying, "This, you must do this, God." But when you're seeking, you're saying, "I'm going to do this, God." So which is it, David? It is both. He both prayed for and actively sought to know the Lord more. Grace is received and grace is pursued. Grace has a passive element, but if it doesn't take on an active element, we're not cooperating with it, are we? See, this highlights that our worship or our life in Christ is not done in our effort alone, nor is it done by God alone. No, this is just like so basic. Listen to this. God does not take control of us. We yield more like a dancer in a cooperative movement. We're not marionettes being puppeted by strings, nor is that what we want to pray to happen. God won't honor that prayer.
Just take control of me, God. Take the alcoholic bottle out of my hand. Make me pray more. Make me love you. God, stop my anger problem.
He's not going to. But he will provide grace for you to place yourself in the potter's wheel thousands of times until you are formed. And the thing that now you can't get free of by an act of the will one day doesn't even have you. But you didn't get there by one act of your will. And you didn't get there by only God. It was a cooperation. Listen to this, Psalm 127. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it all. But the opposite is also true. Unless the man builds the house, the Lord builds nothing. Am I meddling yet? I'm trying to meddle just slightly. Unless the Lord builds the house, you labor in vain. But unless the man builds the house, the Lord builds nothing. What does that mean? It means we're not called to inactivity. We're called to cooperation with grace. We're not called to passively respond to God, but only. We're also called to actively pursue God. Matthew 7, Jesus said, keep on asking and you will receive what you ask for. Keep on seeking and you will find. Keep on knocking and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. Everyone who seeks finds. And to everyone who knocks, the door will be opened. But again, I remind you, the thing that's the big thing keeping us from spiritual vitality, according to John Wesley, is that we're just enthusiasts. We want results without the process of work. Amen. And Jesus says, ask and ask and ask and ask and keep on asking and keep on seeking, keep on knocking. And I promise you guys, you will not find that you have sought in vain. I want to talk for a second. This is kind of where I want to end, because I cut the sermon already in three parts. They get out of hand. They grow. They grow, and then you're like, mm-mm, that's not for one Sunday. Wishing versus willing. Wishing versus willing. We're talking about motive. We're talking about heart. Too often, we congratulate ourselves, good job, buddy, on having the right motives when we don't have the right motives. We only have the right desires. We wish, not will. A wish is not a motive. Motive isn't the same as desire. Motive is about what you are choosing, willing, aiming at. We're too quick to vindicate the purity of our motives without really searching them in the light of God's presence. Let's get real. And we'll start getting real by making this distinction. I wish I had $1 million. Well, that's not an act of the will. It's just a statement of desire. Maybe it's deep-seated, maybe it's fleeting, but it's still nothing to do with motive yet. And Jesus says that the pure in heart will see God. What does he mean? He means those whose genuine heart motive is to gain God, they will. I wish I had $1 million. That's not motive. That's not root. It can be surface. It could be mere enthusiasm, according to John Wesley. Merely wanting but not taking the corresponding actions that cross the line into will, motive. Now, saying, I'm working double shifts and I'm starting up this company so that I can turn around and sell it for a profit before starting over bigger and better and selling that one for an even bigger profit because I'm going to have $1 million. That's motive. Again, my friend Adam Bauer, if it's not in your life, you don't believe it. You've just fooled yourself. I love the Lord. Do you obey his commands? No, then you don't. I'm a follower of Jesus. Okay, well, that means you're obeying Jesus, right? Well, no, I just believe in him. Go to church sometimes. Well, then you're not a follower of Jesus. This is what I actually put on my Facebook status this morning. When did we get to the place where following Jesus was so easy and cost almost nothing, but I'm sorry, where being a Christian was so easy and cost almost nothing, but being a follower of Jesus cost everything? So how did we get here? I don't know. I don't know. Our doctrine of grace seems to have made us allergic to spiritual discipline. I feel like I'm being a little critical here. Sorry, I like you and I like me, so I like us, but I want us to be able to be honest so we can grow up. Because there's so much life and joy to be had. But if we don't diagnose that maybe we don't actually believe these things, maybe we're not actually following, oh, maybe that's the problem. Because we're so quick to be like, yep, I got a pure heart. I don't know what you're doing. That can't be my problem. What if it is? Can you handle the truth? Well, you can't handle the truth. I want the truth. You can't handle the truth. That was better than the movie clip. Okay, so application. I want $1 million. That's not motive. It's just wishing. I want a closer walk with God. Coming to church and the circumstance, the environment, being conducive to arousing holy longings does not mean you have a pure heart. Oh, God, I want you. Oh, I'm so emotionally attracted to you this morning because the music's beautiful and Lacey's doing an awesome job. And Lacey is doing a great job. Oh, my goodness, hard not to worship. Okay, you know what I mean? Anyone? I want a closer walk with God is not motive. It's desire. Motive is an act of the will of choosing to then say, how do I have a closer walk with God? And going there and doing it and pressing in even when the feelings aren't there and pressing in even when the people around you don't cooperate with that and pressing in. Did you know everything in life is a test? Literally everything is a test. Literally everything is a test of our trust in God. Did you know why temptation takes us? Because we're not satisfied in God. When we're satisfied in God, temptation comes and we go, not interested. So coming to church, which I'm for coming to church, singing, I'm for singing, and having your feelings stirred one day a week because you're in an environment that's conducive to that and having those feelings, that's not the same as having a pure motive. My motive is I need my butt to get to church. Because I want this environment to arouse those desires. I came here with the motive of encountering him. And this environment is really helpful for that. Right? So motive has to do with I came anyway, even though it was hard and I didn't feel like it because it's hard work to get here, especially with little kids, blah, blah, blah. You all know the drill. You know how hard it is to get here. And the more important, the more we need to be here, the harder it is to get here. For real. The less you want to be here, probably the more you should be here. You know the drill. All right. But here's motive. I'm here. Listen to this statement. It's not just, I want a closer walk with God. Listen to this. This is a quote. I'm here first thing before I do any other work this morning and every morning, making secret prayer my daily bread because I want a closer walk with God. That's motive. That's purity of heart. That's seeking God. And it will be rewarded. That's actually grace at work. That's where transformation will take place. Because every act of showing up with that expectation for God to meet me in it is faith. That's faith. Faith rises up to meet God and will not be left hanging. You know what I'm talking about. I go to high-five Jesse, and he just walks past. oh, cold. No, God's not going to do that. He doesn't actually do that to me. You're nice. I like you. How are we doing? We good? There's more to say. We'll say more later. In 2015, my theme was hope. I needed hope. I lost sight of my hope. So I sought the Lord and I read scriptures and I hold up and I said, show me what my hope is. I've lost my way, God. And he revealed my hope. And I learned so much in 2015. It's crazy. What a learning year for me. So many things God deposited in my understanding of the gospel that weren't there before. Or if they were, they weren't really real to me at that level. 2016 is a different theme for me, and I think the theme is spiritual formation or seeking God. That's very exciting to me. I don't know if that's exciting to you. That's okay. You might have a different theme for your year. This Wednesday is a day for Gateway of prayer and fasting. Is that exciting to you? I hate fasting, but I love what it does. Amen. I hate jogging, and I love what it does. I love food, and I hate what it does. I know, I'm wearing my extra 10 from the trip, vacation, 2 weeks of saying, it's Christmas. I went back for seconds and got more oysters and beef brisket and macaroni and cheese done the way it should be in an oven. And then I cleaned my children's plates until near the end of the third plate or something. I said, what am I doing? Okay. So that was irrelevant. But I don't enjoy fasting. Let me be very honest with you. There are even times when I have to make myself read the Bible. There are times when I have to make myself, oh dear, am I going to say it? Really pay attention to my children when they're talking about something they read in a book that I don't care about. But they matter. And relationship with them matters. And their little heart matters.
Yes, it does.
Do you know what I mean? I think it's really, really important that we get away from this obsession with how I'm currently feeling about what I'm doing. And take a step back and realize that there's a lot of things that if we don't do them, we don't end up becoming the kind of people we want to become. All right, let's wrap it up. Go ahead and stand. This Wednesday, 7 p.m., Meg's going to do the music. Isn't that correct?
Yes.
So it's going to be awesome as usual. Prayer and fasting. And you go, why? What are we praying and fasting for? Well, I'm praying and fasting for a closer walk with the Lord. How about you? I don't know what you're going to be praying and fasting for. You can give up Facebook. You can give up screens. You can give up food. You can give up, I don't know. I used to joke, I'm giving up sin, but that should be every day, so that doesn't count. Let's pray. God, we want to seek you. Our heart does say of you, seek your face. And Lord, our spirits are coming along for the ride. Our will is coming along for the ride, and we're saying, yes, I will seek your face. God, you are the most satisfying, thrilling being in existence, and I want to know you more. And I know that sometimes that means I'm going to have to tell the other certain parts of my self to just shut up and do what you're told. But I want you, God, because you're so more thrilling and satisfying than a lot of the useless trinkets I try to fill my heart and soul with instead of you. So God, this is yours. My life is yours. Our life is yours. Would you teach us? Jesus, would you yourself teach each one of us how we're designed to connect with you? Would you teach each one of us, God, how you intend to shape us to be people who are deeply, deeply aware of your love, deeply, deeply aware of the value of everyone around us, so that we can partner with you, so that you can put us on like a glove and love the world through us. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Bless you guys.